If you have a Bible, we're going to just begin this morning in John 1:14, thinking about Christmas, Jesus being born, the incarnation. We're going to read from John 1:14, and then we're going to jump into this week's lesson. John 1:14. So this Christmas, we're celebrating not only the idea of giving and of celebrating and joy, but we're celebrating the fulfillment of redemption history. For thousands of years, if you look in your Bibles, for this many pages, God's been writing a story about how he's going to come save a lost world. And in the story we're in now, in the season we celebrate in Advent, we celebrate the fact that God has come in the person of Jesus to bring redemption, bring forgiveness. So I just want to focus our hearts on that as we've all celebrated this week, the coming of Jesus, the giving of gifts, joy, and just center our hearts now on the person and the work of Jesus. John 1:14, and the Word being Jesus, became flesh and he dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So just one thing I want to just note for you. Like I said, for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, God has been writing a story to a people called Israel. And God has redeemed these people. These people have been at times faithful, at other times unfaithful. And God this whole time was writing a story in which he would say, I'm going to send someone, a deliverer, someone who's going to be perfect for my people to bring forgiveness, to bring reconciliation, to bring redemption. And how the people in the Old Testament interacted with God or maybe experienced the presence of God was in a physical location of the temple. Sometimes this temple was a tabernacle that wandered with them as they went. Sometimes it actually was a physical temple. Sometimes the temple was stripped from them because of their disobedience. But for us, we have the access to the presence of God every moment, every second of every day because of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And in John 1:14, it says, and the Word became flesh and he dwelt among us. The Greek word there really has the connotation of tabernacling with us. That as God's presence would dwell in the tabernacle in the Old Testament, it would dwell there, it's where it belonged. Now Jesus has put on flesh, he's put on humanity, and his presence is now among us, it's with us, it's here abiding in us. So this morning, I know the reality that holidays are very joyful for a lot of you, and I get that. I mean, it's a great season, but I also recognize that holidays for some of you are just incredibly painful or difficult. Like for me, I'm just not a holiday guy. Like Eugene, earlier we in small groups said, man, you need some more joy in your life. Like you just need to like enjoy the holidays more. I'm like, I'm not a holiday guy. Like Christmas was over and I laid in my bed and I'm like, oh, thank you, Lord, it's over. Like I just don't enjoy it. And so I just want to recognize that for some of you in here, I know that holidays, Christmas time can be just difficult. Maybe you've lost someone close or someone's not with you or you've gone through something really traumatic in your life. And so I just recognize that we have all extremes here. And I want to just lay before us this morning, whether you've had the best week of your life or the worst week of your life, Jesus now wants to dwell with you. As the presence of God dwelt in the temple, now he wants to dwell among us as a people, to live in us, to experience us, to reveal his glory to us. So let's pray as we just begin, as we jump into the lesson, reflecting on that great truth that God wants to be with us. He wants to dwell with us. Jesus, we're so thankful in this season that you have not left us. Despite our sin and our rebellion, God, you have not abandoned us. You have not cast us off. But God, you made the move of initiation. John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh. God, you condescended. You became man. You identified with us so that we could identify with you. We're thankful for your presence that is with us every day, even when we don't respond to it, even when we don't want it, even when we're not sensitive to it. We're thankful that you care about us more than we care about us. And so, God, we ask for the Holy Spirit to be present here, bringing conviction, bringing encouragement. Soften our hearts to your word. And may you help us to find the ultimate joy and ultimate pleasure that is alone in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so what I want to start this week is something a little bit different. We're going to do our normal break up into groups and talk. But what I want to do, so we've been meeting for roughly 3 months. So for October something 6th was our first meeting. And so we've been walking for 12 weeks through our core values. Sometimes we spent 2 weeks, sometimes we spent 3 weeks on core values. So essentially we've walked through what is important to Cormdale, right? This is what we are about. This is our mission. This is our purpose. So I want you to imagine for a minute that you are sitting at Starbucks and you run into, or wherever you're sitting. It doesn't mean Starbucks. Some of you don't like Starbucks. I call it the green monster. You're sitting somewhere, bar, coffee shop, park, whatever, and you see an old friend that maybe you haven't seen in a long time, and they said, hey, or maybe someone who just moved into town, like, hey, I'm looking for a new church. Where should I go? And you, as a launch team member of Cormdale, say, hey, we're actually planting a new church. And then they ask you, okay, just tell me a little bit about what you guys are about. What do you guys do? What do you care about? I mean, to use more of our terminology, what do you value? How would you respond? Now, here's my challenge for you. Some of you are note takers, AKA Chris Blaze over there. Some of you really are note takers. You've written down a lot of things I said. I don't want you to pull out your notes. There are no right or wrong answers this morning. What I'm doing is simply trying to get a litmus test of where we are, of what you're digesting, what you're understanding, what is needing more clarification, what's kind of needing more focus and attention. So break up into groups of 3 to 4. We're only going to talk for 90 seconds. Well, how would you explain to someone, a friend, a new person in town, about what we're about? What are our values? What's our purpose? We'll come back. 90 seconds. Go. Your 90 seconds is ticking. Just kidding. I'm just kidding. Okay, you can have longer. You did. Okay, let's come back. Okay, let's come back. Okay, again, no right or wrong answers, no shame. If you say something that's not what we value, what I'm saying is, what all I'm trying to do is just a little bit of a pop quiz. Where have we been after 3 months of walking through things? And for me, it's actually really helpful because some of this is evaluation on my own teaching of like, okay, where do I need to be more specific? Where do I need to be more clear? So no right or wrong answers. Let's just talk as a group. What would you say to Joe Bob as you meet him in Starbucks and you are telling him about Cormdale? What are we about? What do we love? What do we value?
Coffee.
We do have good coffee. Our coffee is not normal church coffee, and it never will be. That should be our sixth value.
Yes. I'm
going somewhere else.
Okay. Oh, man, seriously?
I'm not a coffee guy.
What are you? We'll get whatever you want.
Yeah.
I actually almost brought some tea today. Okay, what do we value? What do we love? What are we about?
Community, people.
Community, it's good. Some of you haven't been here the whole 3 months, it's okay.
Marlene said discipleship.
Discipleship.
Our city.
Our city. Check, check, check. Check.
I think Hannah said donuts and coffee. That we're a small setting.
Small setting?
Yeah, a small setting.
Inviting? Someone said inviting. Yeah. Annie, you're going to say something?
I was going to say living on mission in mm-hmm. whatever you're doing already.
Check. Those are good too. Inviting, welcoming. And donuts. Okay, this is a little bit more of a challenge. Okay, so, and I say this infrequently. So we have mission statement, which is overarching purpose. So I'm gonna help you with some of the words. We are a what? We are a blank. Do you know this? We are a group of what?
Transformers.
Just transforms. You transformed us, right? Transform what? Okay. And we live how?
Huh?
Good. For what purpose? To purpose. Purposes. I make.
Glory of God and
yep. Oh man, we did pretty good. So yes, all the things you said are what we're about. We care about the Bible. We care about community. We care about city engagement. We care about living our lives on mission, and we care about discipleship. Those are all the things that we care about, the things that we love. So that's good. Okay, overview of last week, and then we're going to jump into this week. So last week we talked about our fifth core value, which is holistic discipleship. My premise was that I think sometimes churches make discipleship merely spiritual, which is somewhat ambiguous, non-physical, can't really put your finger on it. And I would say that discipleship is more holistic. Holistic meaning it's pertaining to the whole self, so physical, spiritual, emotional. Discipleship, I gave you two pictures. One, it's a mountain. If you imagine a mountain with a path going up, that discipleship's like a path you're walking on that God is taking you on. But discipleship is also like the picture of a diamond. It's multifaceted, so you get discipled or you get formed or changed in a myriad of ways. And so just like you can look at a diamond in a myriad of ways, you can look at discipleship in a myriad of ways. We went to Deuteronomy chapter 6, where we saw the command to love the Lord your God with what? Heart, soul, strength. Jesus in the New Testament adds one more, mind, because the Greek and the Hebrew would be very similar. Mind and heart would be very similar. We talked about in the Deuteronomy 6 context, heart is really how English uses mind. So reason, intellect, moral authority, all of these kind of things. So we need to love our Lord with, for us, our mind. Then it's our soul, which would be kind of similar to how we use heart, our internal, our inner person, our emotions, our affections. And then we use the word strength, which I told you it's just kind of hard to translate. It's really an adjective meaning muchness. Love the Lord with vigor, with abundance, with a lot, muchness. I don't know how else to say it. Strength could be a good word. I think the Lord is wanting to change us not only just spiritually, but in a lot of capacities. That God, we went to a bunch of passages in the New Testament, Colossians 3:17, whatever is done, you can do in the name of the Lord. Meaning that your vocations, raising children, the way in which you eat food, everything can be done and be in the process of your discipleship. Change can happen in a myriad of ways. So I want to start with this, kind of leading in with that, talking about change. So change can happen in a myriad of ways. We agree that discipleship is not simply spiritual, right? That's what we agreed on last week, that's at least what I told you last week. I don't know if you agreed. That we get changed or we get discipled or we get formed from different ways. Like I pushed you, some of you, to say that all of you in this room could be part of your discipleship process is going to counseling. because fruit of the spirit, fruit of the flesh, a lot of those things are emotions. What if I have problems with jealousy, which Galatians 5 says is a sin? Then maybe counseling helps me not be a jealous person. It's part of the discipleship process. So if change happens in a myriad of ways, from a myriad of different avenues, change can happen by either adding something. So I want to be more this. You know, so a lot of you are thinking it's almost New Year's. I don't know how many of you do New Year's resolutions. I love New Year's resolutions because I love goals. I just love to work. I love having tasks. That's why I don't like the holiday season, because I just sit and don't do anything. I want to be doing something. So I love New Year's resolutions or whatever. I just love changing things. So I'm guessing that some of you are already thinking about, okay, here's who I want to be. Here's what I want to change. And so we can change in realistically two ways. You want to add something to your life. Like, I want to be more joyful this year. Or I want to eat more lettuce or something. Whatever. You're adding something to your life to change, right? Well, why do you guys laugh about the lettuce? Or you can change by taking something out. Does that make sense? So I want to change, I want to lose weight, so I'm going to take out sugar from my diet. I'm going to try not to be so angry this year. I'm removing something from my life to change. Does that make sense? So you can change in two ways, a positive and a negative, adding or subtracting. So we're going to break them into groups one more time. If you had to just give me overall, what do you want to change about your life? Two things. What would you take away? What would you add? So these could be simple things like, man, I would love to be, and I'm not talking New Year's resolutions. Don't hear that. What I'm saying is we all have a vision in our head of who we want to be. And I'm not talking just physical. I mean, I want to be more spiritual. I want to be more godly. I want to be more healthy. I want to be more joyful. I don't want to be as angry. We all have these things in our heads of who we want to be. Just get in your groups and talk for 2 minutes about, who do I want to be? What do I want to change in my life? What do I want to see different in my life? What kind of habits, characteristics, dispositions, whatever it is that I want to change? You could do it in two ways. I want to remove something. I want to add something. Does that make sense? Is anything unclear what I'm saying? Okay. 2 minutes. Go. Is that okay? Okay. Some water.
It's easy for everybody else, but he just stresses me out very bad.
You know. Need more time? More time?
Just a scotch.
Scotch. Did you mean scotch?
Yeah.
It was like,
yeah, once you feel... Okay, let's come back. Okay, let's hear from four of you. Four of you. What are some things that just generally you'd like to be different about who you are as a person? Different about your life? Let's hear from four of you. Maybe three. But we're not going any lower.
Reduce anger and add exercise.
Reduce anger and add exercise. Okay, that's good.
Less social media.
Preach, girl. It's good. You'd say that one too, huh? I heard that. One more. Rod, I'm going to put you on the hot spot. You're just looking right at me. Oh, yeah. That doesn't mean you shouldn't look at me. Sorry.
It's because I'm actually sick and I was looking past
you. Oh, I get. So you don't want to be sick anymore. You could just use that one.
I said I want to keep adding...
Yeah, that's good.
And then reduce the need to like constantly have my phone and check
it. Yeah. So would you agree that I think all of us have a picture or a dream in our head of who we want to be? I think we do. I mean, some of that can be physical. I want to lose X amount of weight. I want to look this way. Some of it could be I look up to someone in my life, like this kind of person. I want to be like them. I want to be more emotionally aware. All these things. We have different ways in which we want to be. Now, I want you to help me as a group fill in the blank, okay? So we're talking about change, and I would ask you, how are you going to get there? How are you going to change? Now, the way we're going to answer that is to fill in the blank, okay? So you've heard a lot of people say, you are what you blank. Fill in the blank. You are what you what? Think or eat? I heard both. Okay, think and eat. Okay, so someone flesh out what it means that I am what I think. Who said that? Do you want to expound on it? You don't have to.
Just whatever goes in your thoughts, in your mind, you know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, like I learned a very good lesson in marriage very early on. You know when you're in a fight and we fight, it's okay. Yeah, you guys never fight anymore. It's what happens. You're in a fight and then you break apart for a little bit to like think about it and like you rehearse what you're gonna say in your head. You do that sometimes? And it sounds so good in your head. Like more often than not, you're going to say what you think if you do that kind of reasoning. And so I've learned that when my brain starts to go in lawyer mode, I need to slow down. Okay, you are what you think. Okay, you are what you eat, meaning if I eat only pizza, my body will turn into a pizza. A lot of fat, lard, cheese, whatever. Okay, what else? You are what you what? You are what you... yes. What else? You are what you own. Okay. Meaning, if I have a big house, then I'm important.
Yeah, look at you, influential, powerful. Yeah.
Okay. You said something.
Love.
Man, you guys are hitting all of them. It's good. Anything else you'd add to the list? Are we missing anything? You are what you think. You are what you eat. You are what you do. You are what you own. You are what you love. I don't have a list. Anything else you'd add? Yes? Sure. We can modify it. How you treat people. Okay? Okay, so we're talking about change. So this statement right here, you are, is talking about identity. This is who you are. This statement over here is talking about change. Because if we want to be different people, we need to change the what we do to change who we are. Does that make sense? So I would argue that many of us think change happens through large life events. Getting married, parents divorce, having children, changing careers. Big events that maybe only happen once, twice, three, four, five times a year. Does that make sense? So some of us think that that's how change happens. And so if I'm unhappy in my marriage, what's going to help me is if I just get a divorce. That's a big change. That's what's going to produce what I want to see happen. But I would argue that the statement really is two things. The blanks need to be do things. It's do and love. That life change happens not mostly through big changes, but through small, habitual decisions that happen every day, every minute, every second. That I read, if you're married, a great marriage book called What Did You Expect by Paul Tripp. He would say that same thing. Like, your marriage is going to either suffer or have health based upon the decisions you make in the moment. Not whether or not you're going to take a job somewhere else or whether or not you're going to do this or have children. I mean, all of those things, yes, influence the way you live your life and they change you, yes. But as a whole, you will be changed as people through small decisions, through small things. A lot of times, to be honest, even things you don't even think about. So Marlene, you mentioned social media. I want to do social media less. How do you think if I got up every morning and the first thing I do is I roll over on my side, I get my phone, I look at it for 10 minutes and I just scroll Facebook. How does that, over the course of 5 years, begin to change the way I live my life? But a lot of us don't even think about some of the things we do. These are things called habits, and a lot of us don't even know that we do them. That instinctively, your life is governed by patterns. Like, and I mentioned this a month ago. Notice next time you get out of the shower, you dry yourself off the same way. Like, I start with this shoulder, I go to my back, I go to this leg, you know. Every time I dry myself off the same way. In the similar way, many of you drive home the same way. I mean, even though there's multiple options to get home, they're probably the same route. I mean, the reality is all of our lives are governed by habits that in the end begin to change us. So I'm talking a little bit surface right now, driving home, drying off in the shower. Imagine what kind of impact it would have in my marriage if every time my wife said something to me like, okay, you're doing X wrong here, or I really like to see this better, if I just shut down and said, I'm not talking about this. I don't want to go there. That was my habit of relating to my wife's trying to enter into more growth and more change. Would you think in 10 years I'm a better person or a worse person? Probably a worse person. But for a lot of us, we have these styles of relating. We have this way of living our life that we don't even realize because we're so habitual in them. And my hope is that this year, as a people, as we're being formed together, we could begin to live some habits together. That's my hope. That as this God has brought us all together here, and we've been walking through our core values for 3 months, my hope is that now, in this week, I could begin to implement for you a way to live those values out. So we talked about, we value the Bible, we value community, we value city engagement. It's really cool to say those things. You don't value something unless you do it. I hope you know that. I mean, many of you could say, like I say, I'm gonna be just flat out honest, I value eating healthy, but I don't eat healthy at all. I mean, I do like when my wife cooks healthy, but if she's out of town, I'm going to Chick-fil-A. Like, that's just what's going to happen. And so I don't really value healthy eating, right? Or Whataburger. Whatever's not healthy to you, okay? So you can say you value something, but the way you live your life is contradictory. You don't really value that thing. So my hope is that if we have these five values as a church, we can begin to walk in them. So to go back to our statement, you are, I would say, what you do and what you love. I really think they're one thing. There's actually a really good book that you might like to read called You Are What You Love by James K. Smith. I'm going to write that down. It talks about how do we get formed as people? How do we change? He even argues in here that the way in which malls are architecturally structured change the way we think about shopping. They change the way we think about industry and clothing. All these things. It's really fascinating. You should read it. But I would say you are what you do and what you love, meaning in the end, you become what you love. Your kids will love what you love, generally speaking. And you become what you do habitually. So if really who I want to be as a person is someone who's less prone to anxiety, maybe one of the things that could be really helpful is not getting on my phone 100 times a day and looking at Instagram. Because the studies show the more you look at social media, the more anxiety you have. So you are what you do, meaning we need to change what kind of people, what kind of actions we do in our life to change who we are. Does that make sense? Any confusion? Okay. So what I wanted to do was distill our five values into five practical habits for us to live. So it's New Year's time. Some of you hate resolutions. If you hate resolutions, don't think of it as a resolution. If you love resolutions, think of it as a resolution. Whatever you want to do. But my thought is, I really do think all of us have a vision and a picture of us, who we want to be. I would say that for a majority of you, if not all of you, you would say, I would like to be more godly. Like if you just really, like if you are a Christian, you love Jesus in here, I'm just going to assume that you would say, I want to be more godly. Some of you don't actually want to be godly, you just like the thought of being godly. Some of you don't know how to do that, how to put it into practice, and this is what we're going to do this year. Is walk through this. So our first value, if you have your little card, you can pull it out. And you can take as many of these as you want. We got like 250 of them printed. And so if you want to just have them around the house, put them in your car, whatever, you can do that. Okay, so our first value is declaring the word, meaning we value the Bible. I would say that nothing has contributed to my spiritual growth more than reading the Bible. That's how my life got changed in high school. I was not a Christian, and I began to read the Bible on my own, and miraculously, my eyes were open to the truth of the gospel. And ever since, I have seen in my life seasons of growth and seasons of whatever the opposite of growth is, stagnation, and that is directly correlated to the, not to the amount I'm reading my Bible, to how much muchness there is, how much passion there is to love and to know the word. So here's my challenge for us, declaring the word. So a long time ago, 8 weeks ago, I told you about these things called the CBR journal, right? Do you remember this? The CBR journal is a Bible study plan I don't know who makes it. Let me write this on here. CBR. It stands for Community Bible Reading, meaning that really the Bible should be read in the context of community. The Bible was not written to individuals. It was written to communities, and it should be read in community context, so Community Bible Reading. So what it is, it's actually a physical journal. Let me grab one real quick. And it has a reading plan for you to do. Monday through Friday, you read a chapter of the Old Testament and New Testament. So you'll start in Genesis 1 and Matthew 1. And then on Saturday, you read a psalm. And then Sunday, you don't read. And every day, there are things in here. And I wasn't going to pass them out because I didn't want you flipping through them and not listening the whole time. Because I would be if I were you. So every day there's these things you can fill in. They ask you to write a prayer. It asks you to read the scripture. It asks you to do a thing about adoration. Where do we see the attributes of God and his actions? Write those out. Where we're going to do some confession. Where do we see our sinfulness and how do we need to walk in that today? Where do we need to be thankful and where do we need to ask God for something today? It's simple. Four boxes, and there's a little space for you to write and journal if you want to. So this is my hope, that one of the habits that we're going to live as a church, if we value the Bible, that you would commit to reading this once a day. Reading two chapters of the Bible probably would take you, if you are a very, very, very slow reader, probably 10 minutes. And then doing this would probably take 10 minutes. So we're talking about 20 minutes of your day. And really, the reality is it's called community Bible reading for a purpose. And so what we're going to begin to do in our small groups, before we jump into our lessons, we're just going to give you guys a time to process. Maybe there's a week where you read Matthew 3 and something really just jumped out at you and you want to share in small group, like, hey, I was really reading this week. This is what spoke to me. Here's what I was convicted of. So we're going to give you a space to do that, to process in community. My challenge for you is to get creative. The Bible should be read in community. So maybe one of the ways you could do that is you and two other people start a text group and you can just send a text once a week, like, hey, I was reading this week and this is really what spoke to me. Or maybe you could grab the app called Marco Polo where you can send video messages to one another. It's a great little tool, and you can do that way. Maybe you could get together. Whatever it is, you can be creative. I want to challenge you that if you want your life to be different, read your Bible. And not in a shame-based, guilt-based, I'm not slapping you down with it. I really think if you would just simply commit to say, okay, I'm going to try this for 30 days. I'm going to guarantee you're going to come back and say, I'm different. Maybe not in monstrous ways, but I think you're going to begin to realize I'm reacting differently. I'm thinking differently. My values are differently. I'm just being changed. I'm being transformed. Once a day, 10, 20 minutes. That's all I'm asking. Couple caveats there. I had some caveats in my head and then I blanked. I do need to go to the dentist. Don't tell Brandon, I haven't been to the dentist in a long time. But he is a dentist, so I'll come back to it if I remember it. I can't remember now. No, you're fine. So anyways, these will be for you to pick up in the back. They're free for you to take. If you want one next year, I mean, they're really cheap. They're like $10, and they're printed really nice. They have our logo on it. I mean, they're great quality, great company, so they'll be in the very back. Please pick it up at the end. Any questions about the CBR?
And whatever we choose to read, is
that... Oh, I'm sorry. There is a reading plan in the very front. Also, the very front... You know how a lot of us don't read prefaces and introductions to books? What, you guys read all the prefaces? Come on. Man, you guys are crazy. This has a really good introduction that talks about why it was made, how to use it well. I would really encourage you to read that. But in the very front, there is a reading plan. So it tells you what to read every day. Now, this is what I'm going to say. This is one of the caveats. If you don't like this, pick another plan. I mean, there are literally hundreds of plans you could do to read through the Bible. All I'm wanting to do is get your face in the Bible, okay? Even if you're not a reader, it's not going to take you long. And you can get creative. You can download the ESV app and you can listen to it in the car. You could read it with your kids. I mean, you can do various things. You don't have to read it. You can listen. You can do all these different kinds of things. Okay, make sense? Okay, life together, our second value. This is going to start to rub a little bit with you. Eating with people is very intimate. You'll often see in the New Testament that Jesus, when he does things, he eats with people. He eats with people that are like him, like his disciples, and he eats with people that are unlike him, prostitutes, tax collectors, because eating is an intimate thing. Eating for us has become not as intimate, not as close, but generally eating is building community together. And so if one of our values is life together, meaning we value community with one another, and also we value in the next part about being missional, we're going to integrate the two. My challenge for us as we live our lives, eat with two people this week, one of whom is not a member of your church. So you could eat with a coworker at work. You could kill two birds with one stone and have a small group member over and your neighbor over at the same time. You have 21 opportunities a week to eat with someone, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. I'm asking you to devote two of those to the mission of God. Doesn't have to be super intentional. You don't have to come with a list of questions. Just eat with people. Get to know people. Another caveat, I know some of you with work, that's really hard. Some of you work at White Sands and you can't go anywhere for lunch. I'm just asking you, can you just let this be a framework? If you need to modify things and you need to adjust things, that's fine. But just let this be a framework for the way you live. Eat with two people this week, every week, one of whom is not a member of your church.
Do they have to be non-Christians?
No. Okay. I know this is super practical this week, but it's necessary. Third one, sending missionaries is our third value. Bless three people this week, and I'm going to explain what bless means. Two of whom are not members of our church. So getting into, again, the missional aspect of trying to engage people that are outside of our church. My preference would be on all these, obviously non-Christians, but some of that's just difficult to do in seasons of life, or there's not a lot of people we know, and so I get that. So just two of whom are not members of our church. What do I mean by bless? Okay, so there's three ways you can bless people. I'm sure there's more, but I'm going to just give you three simple ones. And if you want, do you want me to keep this here? James K. Smith, okay. No one's going to read it? Okay. I have it if you want to borrow it. Three ways to bless people. You could do a word of affirmation. So I heard, Terry, I heard you say a while back that you were with a friend, and every time you guys are at lunch together or something, she always really compliments the waitress or the waiter, like, hey, you're doing such a good job. Thank you so much for serving us. I really value what you do. So you're just speaking life into someone. So this could happen in a myriad of ways. You could simply speak it to someone. Instead of telling my wife, you look really hot today, which, okay, I could say the way in which your hair falls on your face today just made you just look beautiful. I'm in love with you. Like, that is much more intentional, much more meaningful. So you could speak something to someone. Like one of the things I tell Jaden every night, I put him to bed. I say, I love you. I care about you. You're my sweet, strong boy. Like, I'm affirming something in him. So you can speak a word of affirmation to him. You could write something. I will say in our digital age, handwriting a note to someone means the world. Even if it's two sentences long, like, hey, I'm thinking about you this week, really value the what you do here. Thanks so much. And give it to them. You could write it. You could text it. You could email it. I mean, whatever. Those kind of things get a little bit less intimate, less personal, but speak some kind of life. Deposit life into someone through building them up. I heard a quote from someone, I can't remember who, that a word of an encouragement is like oxygen to the soul. I mean, we all live just constantly feeling like I'm not enough, I'm not capable, I'm not competent, I can't do things. And to have someone just look at you in the eyes and say, man, I delight in you, I enjoy you, this is what I affirm about you, I love you, is breath to the soul. Okay, another way you can bless someone is just an act of kindness. And I'll give you some examples here. I mean, this could be, let's see what I wrote down. This could be anything practical. This doesn't mean giving them money. I mean, this could be helping someone in the neighborhood. This could be helping a single mom to watch her kids. The list goes on and on and on of ways you can be kind to someone, to take care of things, to serve them in any kind of way. The last way you could serve is simply gifts. Now, some of you just have, like, I don't know, like a sixth sense for giving gifts, man. Like, you're just phenomenal. And, like, that's not me. I gave my wife a laundry hamper our first Christmas. I just not good at getting gifts. But some of you are really good at giving gifts. I'll tell you the story later. So the recipient of the gift thrives on your love. It's not about what the gift is. It's about what it symbolizes. I know it's a little cheesy, but really giving someone a gift, it symbolizes that you're thoughtful about them. You're caring about them. You're intentional about them. It's a symbol of your thought about them. So maybe you could give a gift. So bless three people this week. These are three practical ways to bless people. They could be really small, really simple things. But you will notice that if you begin to do this with non-Christians, it's going to be distinctly different for them. Not a lot of people live their life this way, of blessing people, being encouraging to people, being kind to people. So my office is at Starbucks, and I go to the same one every time so I can get to know people. And there's the barista there, and I've just gotten to know her, and she's a single mom, just went on her honeymoon, and so there's just ways in which I can just, like, she gets there at, I think it, they open at 4:30, so she gets there at 3. And so every time I go at 8 or 9, I'm like, how's your morning? Are you getting enough sleep? How's your kid? Like, I just try to really be intentional, and I'm really intentional to look her in the eyes and say, thank you so much for serving me. There's just intentional ways I'm trying to speak life into what she's doing, rather than just, can I sell my coffee? Okay, thank you, bye. And then just get out of the place. Can we bless people in the way we live? Okay. Fourth value is city engagement. I think the backbone of church planting needs to be prayer. My encouragement to you, man, is if you are not praying for what God's doing here, man, I'm begging you to pray that. The book of Ephesians says that we do not war against flesh and blood, but we war against the evil one and evil powers and principalities. And I think the best thing you can do to be involved here is just pray for the Lord to bless, for the Lord to draw people. But one of the ways you could do that tangibly to engage our city is to pray for 4 non-Christians once a day. If you don't know 4 non-Christians, you need to get to know some non-Christians in your life. I'm assuming most of you know 4 non-Christians, and just make it a habit. I mean, it's going to take you 2 minutes to do it, but it's going to make it a lot more intentional in your mind, a lot more thoughtful in your mind of who you're praying for. Any questions? Sending missionaries, city engagement? Okay. Last one. Holistic discipleship. I'm asking you to rest in God's presence for 10 minutes once a day. Now, what do I mean by rest in God's presence? So, Marlene, I really liked what you said about social media, because our lives are bombarded by distraction information. One of the things I love, if you have an iPhone, is the new thing that tells you how much you're on your phone and, like, how many notifications you get. And I'm like, I get, like, 200 and something notifications a day. And I pick up my phone, like, 130 times a day. But that's, like, a lot of times. And I don't even have social media on my phone. FYI, that's a good thing for all of you to do, is to take all of the things off your phone. But the reality is we are bombarded with information. If the TV's on, if my phone's beeping, we're just bombarded by things happening with us. Most of us do not have a moment of silence just to sit and to be. Most days, right? What I'm asking you to do is just to be still for 10 minutes. Just sit in the quiet, ask the Lord to come, to be with you. Now hear me, your mind is going to wander everywhere. In the first 30 seconds, I'm going to think of 8 things I need to put on my list, I need to start doing. So instead of beating yourself up over that, like, why can't I just focus? Can you just, in that moment, surrender those things to the Lord? Like, okay, God, I know right now I'm remembering that I need to buy diapers at the store. I just want to lay that before you, and I just want to kind of say, I want to be here with you and just want to process that with you now. And then just be quiet and just walk through things. Because most of us don't ever have moments of silence where we can experience and feel the presence of God with us. And maybe one of the ways you could do that is just taking a break from the distractions and the digital notifications and the overwhelmingness of life and be still. The psalmist says, be still and know that I'm Lord. There's something about silence, contemplation, thoughtfulness, that is really actually a spiritual thing and not in a weird way. Okay? Okay, so here's what I'm asking you to do. These are five habits I would like us to try to live together. We are being formed together as a new church plant. We are learning about what we value. We're talking about how we want to change as people. We want to be different. I think all of us in the room would say we want to be more godly. How do we do that? I'm not saying this is the only way to be godly. But what I am saying is that you will become what you love and what you do. And if you don't put into practice habits that foster spirituality and missional living, you are not going to drift there. Do you hear that? You're not going to drift there. You have to make it a habit. It's similar to exercising. I mean, I know I don't want to use that analogy because some of you, Maren, just hate the idea of like having, and I do too, like blah. But I know me, I am not naturally going to drift towards exercising every day. I have to put it on my calendar. I have to make it a habit. I have to make it a practice. So if you would like to see your life changed, I'm asking you to walk in this. Couple caveats. I want these habits to be life-giving for you, not a burden. I don't want you to wake up every day like, okay, gosh, I got to do my habits, got to meet with someone, I got to read my Bible. Like that is not going to produce anything good in you. If there are things you need to change in this, that's great. That's totally fine. This is my attempt to make it as accessible as possible, yet as beneficial as possible for you. Second caveat, without the power of the Holy Spirit, all of this is just worthless. I mean, we need God to work. We need God's presence to be with us. We need the Holy Spirit to be interacting with us. I would say that you need to be okay with the Holy Spirit and God interrupting your plans. Interrupting your times, interrupting your desires. There's going to be weeks that you crush this. There's going to be weeks where all of your house is thrown up, and I'm like, I'm not meeting with anyone this week. Okay, I just get it. Life happens. I'm just saying, will you begin to make these habits that you in your day-to-day life work through? The last caveat. Some of you might be really scared. This is a lot of things to do. Will you try this for the month of January? That's all I'm asking you to do. Take a couple cards, put one in your car, put one at work, put one at home, whatever, like put them everywhere. And just try to live this way for 30 days for the month of January. And let's see how our lives are being changed, how our lives are being formed, how we're living more in mission, how we're more in tune with the Spirit. That sound good? Okay, process with me how you're feeling right now. How is this landing on you? Does it feel overwhelming? Does it feel exciting? Does it feel daunting?
Exciting.
Okay, go ahead.
Exciting.
Mm-hmm.
Just having direction for the
day. Mm-hmm. Yeah. What else?
Somebody said that we create the structures and the structures create us. And what you're telling us is we create habits and the habits are going to create us. If this is intentional, it puts some guardrails.
I would say one of the things I thought of is, and I think you tried to do this as we went along, is if you don't have four non-Christian friends, then where I would start would be just praying for them. You know, so say, Lord, help me be aware.
Yeah.
Or bring somebody in. So I think it can feel like, oh, I don't even have four people anymore. I mean, we do.
Yep.
But if I didn't, well, wherever I'm at, start there.
Mm-hmm.
It may not be this specific thing, but it can be something.
Yep, it's good.
Yeah.
What else?
I like it that you gave us latitude. It doesn't have to be this specific.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not doing it or there's something efficient.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay, last thing I'll say, then we're going to sing a little bit. Doing these habits will never make you more loved by God. I hope you know that. That Romans 8:1 says there is therefore now no condemnation. Not there's just a little bit of condemnation left. And you better act right or God's going to get you. Not only does God love you, do you know that God approves of you and enjoys you? That he wants you, he delights in you? And that whether or not you do these things does not and will not and cannot change that fact. That you are a son or a daughter of God whom God loves, who delights in, who enjoys. This is our attempt to be more connected with him. But I don't want you in March to be measuring your relationship with God based upon your habits. What I am trying to do is giving you a funnel, giving you a framework to begin to walk in more missional and spiritual living. Okay? Thanks so much. I said it in the beginning, I really appreciate all of you. You are doing a very scary thing of joining a church plant, and there's not a lot of structure, there's not a lot of rhythm, there's not a lot of, who knows where we're going to be in 6 months? Who knows like where we're going to be meeting? Who knows how many people are going to be? It just is all unknown, all unstable. A lot of you went through a major change this year, and I'm really thankful that not only do you trust the Lord, but you're trusting me to take you along this path, and I'm going to try the best I can to walk us the way forward, and I think this is the best way. So I really appreciate you. Let's just spend a moment. I'm going to close this in prayer and invite Rod and Janae to come up and sing. Rod's not going to sing today because he's not feeling well. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. Thank you that John 1:14 says that Jesus has come, has dwelt among us. And thank you, God, that you haven't left us alone. That, God, you call us your friend and that you've laid down your life for us. And, God, we ask and we just lay before you our lives with open hands. We want to be people that reflect your glory. We want to be people that reflect the mission of God to those around us. We want to be people that are marked by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And God, we ask that as we begin to walk through these habits, God, we ask that we live our lives open-handed and that you'd begin to change us. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would begin to change us. And for some of us in the room who maybe don't have a lot of non-Christian friends, God, we pray you'd bring some. God, we pray for people who don't have the ability or the means or for even friends to eat with. God, we pray you'd bring them. And God, I pray that even on January 1, as we open your word and we read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, would we be met with your presence? And day by day, as we commune with you in your word, may you be with us. So we ask this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.